Welcome to the Bethany Bible Church Teaching Ministry Podcast, a place to dive deep into God's Word and discover how it transforms everyday life. Each message features biblical teaching from our Sunday gatherings with the goal of helping you grow in your faith, understand Scripture more clearly, and live out the truth of the gospel wherever God has placed you. Whether you're a part of our Bethany family or listening in from across the world, we're glad you're here. If you ever have questions or want to learn more about Bethany Bible Church, visit us online at bethanybiblechurch.com. Thanks for listening. We're honored to walk with you as you grow in Christ.
So last week we started a message in the book of Daniel looking at the first seven verses. And while on the surface the first seven verses don't look that in depth, as with most scripture, there's so much richness that can be pulled out of it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And just to give you a little context of this book, right, Daniel, his friends and most of the people in his land have been carried away into exile, right, from Jerusalem to Babylon. They have come in and conquered and destroyed the city and taken them captive, removed from their homeland, separated from everything that is familiar to them. Okay, this is an upside down time. This is tragedy. This is an emergency. But it is something that they are going to be settling into because they're going to be in this exile for a while. And Daniel, along with some of the best and brightest people of Judah, have been brought from their people, right, from the captives. They have been separated from them and brought them into this training program of Babylon. And Babylon's not only trying to educate them, they are trying to reshape them and rename them and make them into Babylonians. And so we ended the question last week as we looked at those first seven verses with who is shaping you? Who in your life is speaking into you that is creating who you are, the shape of who you are? And that question has to be asked, right? We tell our kids to make sure that they look out who they're hanging out with. We tell our teenagers especially to make sure that the people that they're hanging with are good influences. But a lot of times when we get to be adults, we stop asking that question. A lot of times because we give the excuse of, well, you know, just this is the office that I work in, or this is just the neighborhood that I happen to be in, or this is just the coffee shop that I hang out. Whatever the excuse is, we don't intentionally ask the question of who is shaping us. And that is so important because even in later years in life, we are still being molded and shaped to be something. And a lot of times that something is not what Christ would have for us. And the reason that we have to be intentional about asking that question is that the world is not neutral, right? Every culture is some type of discipleship program. Everyone is trying to make you more like them. The world's always going to be teaching us what to love, what to fear, what to celebrate and to pursue, and even what to tolerate, or by a greater extension, what we need to worship. And Daniel 1 gives us this framework for how we need to walk through this life in this world, in this culture that is not like us if we know Christ as Savior. And verse 8 begins with probably the most important words of this chapter. Just word, actually, it's just but, right? Daniel starts verse 8 with the word but. And that word ties to the one thing that I want to make sure that you walk out of here with today. If you don't remember anything else, right? I can't imagine that you could possibly forget about the powerful testimonies that we just heard in baptism. But if anything that I say, if you can remember just one thing, it's this, that a faithful disciple resolves in advance to obey and trust God regardless of the consequences. Now, this is something that, again, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you probably are like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But really start to dive into those words, right? Take a picture of that, write it down, and meditate on that this week, as a lot of times we are not in advance deciding things. We are reactionary people. And when we look at the beginning of verse 8, we see that Daniel has decided to draw a line before the pressure got to him, before he was even exposed to it. So look with me in verse 8. It says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, again, if you go the previous verses, it talks about how they were renamed, they were trying to be reshaped, and part of that process, which on the surface was a really good thing, they were bringing the king's food, the king's table to these men to try to strengthen them and give them, build them up to be the warriors that they needed to be. And Daniel here recognizes that that is not the way that he needs to go, right? He knew the law. He knew what he was and was not allowed to eat. And so he starts at the beginning by determining not to defile himself. Now, some translations might read Daniel resolved, right? And that's a nice word, right? The idea is that Daniel made up his mind before anything externally started to pressure him. The internal decision that he made was powerful. He decided to have faithfulness to his God, to the one true God, before he was even tempted to compromise his beliefs. And this is the heart of the passage that we're going to look at today, that if you wait until the pressure comes to you to decide where you stand, that pressure is often going to decide for you. And again, I know every parent in here is maybe nudging or hoping that their kid, and definitely their teenager, is paying attention to this because it is so important. But I'm here to tell you, parents, you need to listen up yourself because you are not exempt from this decision, this tendency to give in to certain temptations that the world would throw at you. You need to be resolved as well. Because if you wait until temptation is right in front of you, it is so much harder to say no. It is so much harder to resist it, to not become emotionally tangled in whatever relationship you're dealing with, right? If you determine from the beginning the boundaries that relationship is going to have, it makes it so much easier to choose purity, right? If you wait until money is on the table, it's going to be a lot harder to choose integrity. If you wait until your reputation is at risk to determine where you stand, it might be a lot harder. It will be a lot harder to speak the truth in that situation. If you wait until compromise feels convenient, obedience is going to feel very costly. Daniel decided beforehand. He resolved what he was going to do. And now we have to ask the question, right? The natural next question of understanding the need to resolve is to say, okay, then why did Daniel draw the line there at food? Why did he draw the line in this place? Right? Again, we talked about last week. He had accepted the Babylonian education. He had answered to the Babylonian name. And ultimately, we are going to see that he served in the government of Babylon. But he would not eat or drink the king's food. Why? Now, there's a lot of reasons. The scholars debate a lot of the reasons as to why this was the line. The food may have violated certainly the Old Testament dietary laws, which was tough, right? The king's table certainly had bacon at it, okay? And Daniel couldn't do that, right? But whatever the reason, if it was that type of food, that certainly would have violated the law that Daniel served under. It may also have been connected to idol worship. If the king's food had been sacrificed to their gods and then presented to Daniel, that certainly would have gone against his teaching of scripture in the Old Testament. That law would have been violated there. It also may have just represented just dependence on the king's table in a way that crossed the spiritual boundary. Well, whatever the exact issue, Daniel knew that there was a line that he could not cross. And that's so important for us because Daniel did not draw every possible line in the way that he handled this new reality that he was faced with, right? But he did draw the necessary ones. And that's wisdom, recognizing which lines to draw and which things you can walk into with wisdom. He knew where obedience required him to say, I can't go there. I cannot allow myself to be pushed across that line. And all Christ followers in this day and age, we have to learn where that line is, the difference between preference and conviction. That is a very important distinction for all of us in our lives, right? Preferences are the things that I like, the things that are cool. Conviction are the things that you cannot compromise without disobeying God. And so preferences, they are allowed to be flexible. They kind of ebb and flow and move around, right? The type of shirt you wear, the type of shoes you wear, the car that you drive, those preferences are flexible. But convictions, those are the rigid and faithful things that you are committed to. Daniel was flexible where he could be flexible, but he was firm where he had to be firm. And one of the things that's gotten the church in trouble over the years is that a lot of believers believe they have to be firm about everything, completely rigid and inflexible regarding all things. And I imagine you've probably got some things in your mind that you're thinking, I was super rigid about that and it caused problems. And now I've come to a point of understanding the flexibility of it. Some of you might be saying, whoa now, watch it. Be careful what you're about to say because I've got some pretty heavy convictions about these things. Don't push it. And that's another message probably. If you are firm, if you feel that you are firm about everything, that often moves into a sin of pride, where you feel like your way is the only way and it's God's way, right? You wrote it all down, you made all the rules, but that was God's way. Be careful with that. That's called pride. But on the other side, we have other believers, and this is very true about many churches today as well, that they're so flexible about everything and they throw it under the umbrella of love that it becomes very compromising of the truth and the things that we need to be convicted of. And so Daniel shows us this much better way, right? He shows us that he is humble in attitude. He's wise in the way that he approaches things, and he is very firm in his conviction. All of those things lead to his faithfulness in the one true God that he never wavers from. So for us, the question that we have to constantly ask is, where do we need to choose obedience in our lives in advance of pressure? Because before the pressure comes, that's where you need to say, I'm going to honor God in my relationships, in my body, with my money, with my words. I'm going to honor God in my habits and even in my workplace. I'm going to honor God when I'm alone. I'm going to honor God when it costs me everything. And even if I might be misunderstood, I will honor him. When you draw that line, it is so much easier to hold up those convictions than it is if you walk in as unprepared and unresolved. Daniel 1:9 says this, Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. This is a powerful next verse because Daniel 8 shows that he was resolved. Daniel was resolved in his conviction. But Daniel 9 shows that God was the one who granted him favor. Daniel made a decision and God opened a door. This is a major theme throughout this chapter, that you are responsible to obey God, right? That is our responsibility. But you are not responsible to control every outcome. And I want to let that one sit for just a second because we like to control the outcomes. We like to try to manipulate the situation so that we know what the outcome is going to be. That's not our job. Our job, like Daniel's, is faithfulness. Faithful to the teaching of Scripture. Faithful to the teaching of what we are supposed to do. Faithful to live out a life that honors Christ in all ways. And then trust in God to take care of the results. That's how it should be. And watch, when Daniel did that, watch how the chief of staff responded. He said, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I am afraid the king will have me beheaded." Now, side note, that was a genuine concern for this guy. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king at this time, was not known for his gentleness and compassion and his forgiveness and grace. He was more of a behead him first and then, you know, talk about other stuff later. Okay? He had plenty of guys. He just wanted people to be completely obedient. And so knowing this, watch how Daniel handles this response from the chief of staff. He doesn't just put his foot down and demand that the guy listen to him, even though he might lose his head because of it. He recognizes that, and instead he proposes a test. He says, "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of the 10 days, we see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." So again, Daniel is resolved, but he is wise in his approach to these things. And that combination matters in the way that we walk through life. Conviction without humility is very harsh. It's difficult to take in. It's difficult to accept. It brings more conflict usually. But humility without conviction always leads to compromise. So we have to have both of these things. And Daniel exhibits both of these things. We need this for today, right? Because if you go out to your local Starbucks or job, maybe even in your workplace or school, and you say, "Hey, tell me what you think about. What are the words that would describe a Christian in your life?" A lot of people would say, among some other things, angry, upset, gruff, get off my lawn people. We don't need more of those people. We don't need angry Christians who confuse outrage for courage. And we definitely don't need more silent Christians who confuse fear with kindness. We need disciples who are full of grace and truth. That's what we need. And modeling Daniel's behavior, modeling the teachings that we see within these passages, will help us to be faithful without being foolish. See, Daniel, he doesn't treat this official as the enemy, although he is. He doesn't treat him that way. He doesn't try to make the situation harder than it needs to be. And he doesn't demand his own way with some type of proud spirit or entitlement. But he also doesn't just accept the decision that has been made by the chief of staff, thus violating his consciousness. And did you know that you could do that? You can do both, right? You can stand and be firm about your convictions without being combative. It's much more difficult. It takes a lot more wisdom. It takes a lot more thought. But there is a way to be clear without being cruel. And we all need to learn this and to adhere to this. This matters in our homes, parents. This matters in our homes, teenagers. This matters in our workplaces, in our schools. It matters in our conversations with unbelievers. This matters in our public witness to the world who doesn't know Jesus. Grace and truth is what we need to show them. And Daniel teaches us that faithful disciples will hold conviction with wisdom and humility. And God blesses that. He blesses that faithfulness, but not always in the same way, right? That's a very important thing. Now, let's look at, if you look through verse 14, you see that the official agrees to Daniel's test. And for 10 days, he gives Daniel and his friends vegetables, and you can, if you look into the context of that, it also includes grains as well. And he allows them to drink water. And then look in verse 15 at the result. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. They look better, stronger, healthier. their faithfulness was rewarded. And I want to be careful here, because this message can be miskewed, mistwisted a little bit if you're not careful. Daniel 1 is not promising that every time you're obedient, every time you do what you know you're supposed to do, that immediately you're going to have some type of visible win in your life, right? This is not saying that if you obey God, you're always going to be healthier, wealthier, you're going to get promotions, you're going to be more respected. It's not saying that at all. That's a twisted faith that often tries to, instead of being truly obedient and humble and subservient to God, you are trying to manipulate God by trying to use his word against him. And that's not the way. I like to say it this way: who do you think you are that you can manipulate God, that you could ever present yourself in front of God and go, "Well, I did this, so you have to give this"? That's where I like to think that God could go, "Pff." I would, but thankfully I'm not God, right? He's much more patient and graceful than me. That is not what it's saying. It's also not saying that we all need to be vegetarians, right? I didn't know which way you guys were thinking. I wanted to make sure I'm clear on that, right? If you enjoy bacon and steak and eggs, that's great, right? We'll be good friends, okay? That's not the message. Because later in the book, what you're going to see about faithfulness is it sometimes faithfulness leads you into a furnace. For Daniel, that faithfulness might lead you into a lion's den. Faithfulness doesn't necessarily keep God's people from danger of the world around them. So then what are we supposed to learn here, right? If that's not necessarily the case, if it's not the prosperity aspect of it, then what are we supposed to learn from Daniel? What we learn is that obedience is never wasted. No one has ever been obedient and turned around and went, "Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. God let me down." Now, they might say it, but they're wrong. They're short-sighted. They've missed the point of who God is and what his ultimate plans and purposes and promises are to us. His blessings don't always look the same, but his faithfulness never changes. And that should matter to all of us. That should matter to you. You can obey God and still face difficulty. You might speak the truth in love and still be misunderstood. You might choose purity and you may still feel lonely. You might act with integrity and maybe you lose an opportunity for a promotion or something else. You might stay faithful and still have to walk through fire. But obedience is never wasted. The goal of faithfulness is not controlling the outcome or even getting what we want. The goal of faithfulness is to honor God. Period, end of story. That's why we are obedient. Because the God of the universe, who has changed everything about us, who has transformed our lives through the gift of Jesus Christ the Son and his sacrifice on the cross, he deserves honor. Look in verse 16. "So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and wine provided for the others. God gave these four young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams." And this is so neat, right? Daniel and his friends, who have just won this victory, who have put to test their God's obedience, the obedience to their God, they've won this. Now, they probably naturally would have been able to sit back and go, "Ha-ha, our God wins." But instead, they studied more, they learned more, they worked hard, they grew in their understanding of the systems, they became competent, and they stood out in this new world where they found themselves. That matters. Look in verse 18. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. They were faithful to God, and God used them even in Babylon. And that is such an important model for us today. They didn't hide in a corner. They didn't just stand and say, okay, we won that victory. Now I'm just going to refuse to do anything and just, you know, throw a temper tantrum because I've been separated from my people. No, they served well. They learned well, and they worked hard at every task that they were given, and they became excellent in it. So much to the point that this foreign pagan king kept calling upon them to give him wisdom. This type of heart, this type of servant heart should be the same for all of us. We should apply this every day to wherever we find ourselves, in the workplace or in the schoolhouse, wherever we are. Schoolhouse is a very old term, I realize. I get it. Nobody's ever said that, but it's in my vernacular. Because excellence in all that we do is an act of worship. And when our allegiance belongs to the one true God, that is faithful discipleship. And then we have this final verse here in chapter 1. And it seems like a small historical detail. Look at it. It says, Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. We can't move too quickly past this verse. But it said Daniel remained. See, kings will come and go during Daniel's time. 4 to 5 kings, actually, over the course of 70 years. The empire will shift. Babylon will fall. But Daniel remained, and he is a picture of steady faithfulness. And man, isn't that what we all want? Steady faithfulness to the God we serve. We don't want short bursts of enthusiasm, although they're fun while they last. We want to follow Jesus through it all, not when it's just easy, not when it's culturally cool to say that you're a Christ follower. We want to be a disciple who remains like Daniel did. Through the efforts of trying to reshape and rename him, we need to resolve not to compromise, but to stand firm in our true and genuine convictions while remaining flexible to the things that are able to be flexible with. And because we do, God's going to show us his favor. We're going to endure, and he's going to bless us because our obedience honors him. So here's what I want us to do this week. Head, heart, and hands, next step. The things that I want you to really focus in on this week. I also don't want you to ever feel overburdened by these. I realize every week in and out, I give you something else to do. And I realize that that might get to a point where you're like, I'm still working on the thing from 2 weeks ago. That's okay. And just take a picture, file it away somewhere, and as you start to work on your journey, as you start to get further along in your journey, this will be something else for you to grab hold of. The first thing is this: identify just one area in your life where you need to decide obedience in advance. It might be tomorrow morning when you wake up and you're about to head to the office, and you've recognized the compromises that you've made each and every day that you've gone there previous, but today you're going to choose obedience. Where in your life are you most likely to compromise because you've waited for the pressure to arrive? That's where you need to identify and choose obedience beforehand, like Daniel did. In your heart, I want you to ask God to really shape your attitude. Shape your attitude so that the convictions that you hold are with humility, not with pride, and not so inflexible that no one really knows what you stand for. Determine in your heart those things. And then finally, with your hands, I want you to really choose one specific act of obedience this week. Choose one thing that you need to do that God has been calling you to that you've been hesitant towards. Maybe it's speaking with a friend at your job or your neighbor or someone at school, or maybe it's a phone call that you've needed to make, but you just haven't. Write it down, pray over it, and even tell somebody about it so they can hold you accountable and encourage you in doing that one thing. Maybe some of you haven't resolved or decided before a compromise because you don't know Christ as Savior yet. You don't understand the grace of Jesus that is sufficient for you. I would encourage you, no matter how far down the road you've gotten, no matter how much you think that you are not redeemable, God's grace is sufficient for you. And he wants you to humbly bow before him and see how his grace will restore you, how his forgiveness is available for you, no matter how far you've gone. Don't allow your pride or the erroneous thinking that you've done too much be the thing that holds you back from coming to know Jesus as Savior. You'll never regret it. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for today. God, for the wonderful, incredible testimonies of those who have come to know you as Savior. And God, I pray that you would use those stories, those pictures, and the teaching here in Daniel to pierce the hearts of anyone in here who might not know you as Savior yet. God, who has not submitted themselves to your leadership, who has not asked for forgiveness and repented of their sins. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they lay it all down at your feet. Lord, that they transform your heart. They transform their hearts. They allow you to change them from the inside out. God, we thank you that you do that. We thank you that you work in magnificent and unbelievable ways, that you show us grace upon grace. Father, help us to resolve to choose obedience to you first so that we might be found faithful. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.